Anyway, you sang, and most of you have heard and repeated yourself, in case some of you have probably memorized this psalm, Psalm 23. There's a line in it I'd like you to think about that bears on what we're going to try to talk about this morning. It reads like this. This is the second line in the psalm. The first line is, "The Lord is my shepherd." What's the next line? "I shall not want." We are people who desire, and the desire seems never to end. So that's a whole discussion of its own. And then the next line is the one I want you to note. It says, "He," what's the word? "Makes me do what? Lie down in green pastures." Now, we're going to talk about time today. And I think most people don't take time to lie down in green pastures. When was the last time you just lie down in some grass and watch the clouds and notice them move and change? And sometimes they look like a duck and sometimes they look like a truck, you know. When was the last time you took a deep breath? Literally took a deep breath. I've taught this piece two or three times, and I've tried to get people to actually take deep breaths. So you could do it. You could breathe in through your nose for just a second. Hold it. Breathe out through your mouth without any noise. It's hard for us to stay in silence, isn't it? It just dawned on me when I was rereading this and getting ready for today, and that's why I'm glad you did the 23rd Psalm song, because I've never noticed that he makes us lie down. We just don't lie down naturally. We have to be taught how to do that, I guess would be the way to say it. So, we're going to talk about time, and time's very difficult to teach. In fact, the more you study it, the more difficult it becomes, actually. And you'll see why before we get done here. But my favorite book in the Bible, the one that gives me the most hope, is a book called Ecclesiastes. And the goal of this talk is to get you to lie down in your life in green pasture so that you can be at ease, at rest, relaxed, accessing peace, being calm, being able to let go, being able to take a deep breath, being able to sit in silence. We are so busy and our lives are so full, it's hard for us to get there most of the time. Well, listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It says, "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven." So time for us seems to be random. I'm going to talk about it in some different ways here in just a minute. But Ecclesiastes starts out and it says, time is not random. There's an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven. The point of Ecclesiastes, the Koheleth is saying to us, look, you can't avoid this. Every event matters. God's paying attention to it. He's watching, and it's appointed. It's got a place. And sometimes we think things are out of place, or there's an accident, or we'll talk about miracles here in a minute. All those things have to do with time. You read the list after this. There's about 10 or 11 things. He says, there's a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. And it just goes on through this list. And it's telling you there's seasons and times, and we try to control time in some way. And then he says this in verse 11. He says, he has made everything appropriate in its time. We fight time. We fight the appropriateness of things. We think we're late. We think we're early. We don't have enough time. We want more time. Somebody else has more time than we have. And why? Did you sleep long enough last night? I don't know. You know, whatever it takes, right? Here's what the verse says. He says, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set, this is pretty significant, eternity in their hearts. Yet he's done that so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Listen to the language. Time is pushed into eternity. So I don't know about you, but I have a hard time thinking about eternity. It's just too long, right? I'm going to live for eternity. You are an eternal being. I said this to somebody the other day that said, announced to us that they were pregnant. And I said, well, you are now participating in an eternal event. You started something that will never end. Point in time, the new birth, and guess what? That child is going to live forever. Because that's the way God designed it. And he's telling you something here. He's telling you something pretty deep and pretty profound. He says, so that man will not find out the work. In other words, we're not God. We will not know all this stuff. Stop grasping at it. He makes us lie down because he knows we won't lie down naturally. C.S. Lewis writes about time in a book called Mere Christianity. When I read that, I reread the article, and he says, in this chapter, he says, you may not want to read this chapter. Because it'll mess you up a little bit, you know, because it's talking about time. And we can't control it and can't fix it and so on. So this talk actually came out of a discussion about Jesus' humanity, that he's fully human. And as fully human, one of the things he had to experience was time as we experience it. Because as God experiences it, he's out of time. He is eternal. He has always been and always will be. And it's easy for us to say that, but we say it using time terms. Always has been, always will be. Those are past and present and future ideas. And we can't grasp that because we're stuck in time. So I think that the Bible talks to us about two kinds of time. God's time and our time. Ordinary time is our time. God's time is different than that. There's a couple quotes I kind of liked when I was studying this stuff. It says, don't let yesterday take up too much of today. Say it again. Don't let yesterday take up too much of today. Do you know something? Everything that's past, you cannot change in any way, shape, or form. If you worry about it, are anxious about it, wish it was different, whatever we do with yesterday, our memories actually get in the way of us being able to lie down in peace and sleep. Lie down in green pastures. We don't get there most of the time. A gal says this, I learned that time spent with the one you love is more valuable than things. Relationship matters. It's what counts. People at the end of their life almost universally don't tell you about their work or the books they wrote or the achievements they made or how rich they are. What do they tell you about their relationships? What counts is their relationships. Do my kids love me? Have somebody, you know, I mean, that you just read it. Peterson's son writing about his dad, remembering what matters. Well, we're caught in time. As you study this stuff, what you'll find is that Jesus was fully human. He was interdependent. He was tempted. He did grief, but he walked at a rhythm that's different than we walk. Isaiah says this. He says, there are stones, I think he says stones, cornerstones, tried stone, tested stones. This is in Isaiah 28. And he says, he who believes in him. Now the stone he's talking about is Jesus. But this is Isaiah. Isaiah says in the, and he says, he who believes in him. Well, the stone is Jesus. We believe in Jesus. Now listen to what it says. will not be, and it's usually translated distressed, but it actually means will not be in a hurry, will not make haste. Because stress comes from time. Most of our stresses are time-oriented. Almost all of our anger gets triggered by time. I don't have enough time, you're late. You know, when Nancy and I get chippy with one another, it's because we are late or in a hurry, or we haven't given enough time to get ready, or, you know, the traffic is slow, or come on. Any of you have been there? I've been there. And I just think, oh, okay, what are we doing with this stuff? Jesus walked at a rhythm that was not in a hurry. One person says it this way. He was never in a hurry, always on time. There's a story about Lazarus who died, and Martha and Mary both griped at Jesus about being late. Why didn't you come? It actually says in the text, when you read the story about Lazarus, after he died, Jesus said, I'm going to wait a couple days. Why is he waiting a couple days? Well, he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he needed the time, and everybody else was freaking out because they thought what they saw was telling them the truth. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. So what they saw upset them, and both of them complained to Jesus, well, you, why didn't you come? You could have kept him from dying. The other part of the story is that Lazarus died again anyway, so, you know, you have to kind of scratch your head. Did he die the next day, or did he die 3 years later, or, you know, did that make it less of a miracle? So let's talk about miracles for a minute. All miracles, essentially, I think, are primarily time-oriented. The first miracle that Jesus did, you know what it was? Water into wine. Well, that's natural. Rain feeds the vine produces the grape, you harvest the grape, you wait a while, ferments, it's a good grape and you do it right, you got wine, right? Jesus just took the time out of that variable. He used water, turned it into wine, what? Just squished the time. What about healing? You break a bone, some people here have done that in this room, and how long does it take for a bone to heal? 6 weeks. I mean, it's not magic. It just happens, you know. But what would be a healing miracle would be that was healed really quickly. What are we taking out of it? Time. So step back and think about how integral time is to your life and how integral it is to all the things that you think. We have seasons, winter, spring, summer, fall. And those are chronos oriented. So there's two kinds of time in scripture, chronos and kairos. Chronos is ordinary time. Kairos is God's time. Jesus, in his humanity, walked according to kairos in chronos. So he was going at his speed, God's speed, not in a hurry, never rushed, not anxious, calm, and he walked in this world that way, doing what he needed to do for us. And so we try to control things through seasons, and we try to control things through narratives. We tell stories, and we're trying to tame time, essentially. This is my story. This is what happened. And those events are fine, but Kairos transcends that because it's a bigger picture of life, puts it in perspective. And I just think I've never paid any attention to the word makes. He makes me what? Lie down. He stops me so that I can experience life the way he intended it to be before we walked out of chapter 2 in Genesis and walked into a fallen world, a marred world. Eternity. You have access to thinking about eternity. We all do think about it some way. All religions are an attempt to try to tame eternity in some way. Christianity doesn't try to tame it. It's about relationship. It's about relationship with God. It's about relationship with Jesus. And it's about that relationship. So I want you to think about this just in a couple ways. I want to read you a little story. I told this story yesterday, but I'm going to read it today. It's about the death of a mate where the husband shares with his brother-in-law a tissue-wrapped package. And he said, "This is not a slip, it's lingerie." He discarded the tissue, handed the slip to his brother-in-law. It was exquisite, silk, handmade, trimmed in lace. The price tag was, with an astronomical figure on it, was still attached. And the husband then tells his wife his wife had bought that slip on a trip 8 or 9 years before, and she never wore it. He was saving it for a special occasion, she was. Then he said, "I guess this is the occasion." He took the slip, placed it on the bed with the other clothes that they were taking to the mortician. And after a pause, the husband turned and he said, "Don't ever save anything for a special occasion." Why? Every day you are alive is a special occasion. Making us to what? Lie down and make today a special occasion that you can breathe and remember and savor and taste and be aware and be present in this moment, because God is always present with us if we can just capture them. We just wait a lot of times in ways that are not productive, and waiting is a whole other aspect of a discussion about time, if you will. Well, Psalm 90 is fascinating because this is the psalm that Moses wrote, the only psalm that Moses wrote. And he says, this is the central piece of his life. Moses spent 40 years with sheep where there wasn't any time pressure, and then he spent 40 years leading the people of Israel where he was under constant pressure. So the pressure piece was pretty interesting. I was reading St. Augustine, and he says, "Time, if no one asks me about time, I do know about it. But," he said, "if you ask me and require me to tell you something about time," he said, "I can't do it." That was Augustine writing on time in his manifesto and in his theology. So he wrote here, "In our culture, we are almost obsessed with time. We never seem to have enough time. We can't explain time. We mark it, we save it, we waste it. We bide our time, we race against time, and we're often confused as to why others seem to have more time than we do." Where does that come from? Paul says in Ephesians, he says, making the most of your time. So how do we make the most of our time? If part of it has to do with Sabbath, and part of it has to do with rest, and part of it has to do with being made to lie down in green pastures. Part of it has to do to run at a rhythm that's not distressing. Those who trust in Jesus will not make haste, will not be in a hurry. Take a breath. Listen to silence. Psalm 90 says, "God, it seems you've been our home forever. Long before the mountains were born, long before you brought earth itself to birth, from once upon a time to kingdom come, you're God." He's trying to tell us we can trust that there's something bigger going on than we can see. There's more going on than we know. We can take a breath and know that God's in charge. He created this world. And so Moses turns and he says, in verse 3, he says, "Don't return us to mud," saying back to where you came from. "Patience, you've got all the time in the world, whether 1,000 years or a day, it's all the same to you." Peter picks that up in 2 Peter and repeats that. He says, 1,000 years is just a day. Well, open your hand. Don't try to grab a hold of time. I have a watch. I like not wearing my watch, because when I don't wear my watch, I'm not so focused on it. I used to jog quite a bit. When I was younger, I not only would jog, but I would keep track of my jogs, how far I jogged, how fast I jogged. I felt at the end of the jog, what my heart rate was. I mean, I kept track of all that. One day, I left the house. I was about a mile away from the house, and I realized I had not had my watch on, and I didn't have, because I didn't have it, I didn't start it. I didn't have any access to any of that data. And it was hard for me to not go back to the house and get my watch, because I wanted to control time in some way. I wanted to know what I'd done. And I started on a journey, actually started on a journey at that point, to let go of trying to keep track of something that I really couldn't control anyway. I found out a truth. The older I got, the slower I got. I don't care how hard I tried. I set a record in college for a race that was later eradicated by a high school girl. It's a little unnerving, isn't it? I thought I was really quick, and so I was in pretty good shape, and I was running by myself on a track, and I thought, you know, I think I'll just time myself. See, I know I'd be slower, but I just wonder how fast I could be, you know, running this particular race. I won't tell you what happened, but it wasn't pretty. I was so far off. My estimate of what I could do versus what I actually did was just silly. And I just thought, okay, let's see if we can find something else to do here. God exists through all ages, both being there as a refuge, and he exists out of time. He pre-existed time. He controls the lifespans of men. That's what Moses is saying. God is not controlled by time. He remains ever present. Sometimes we sing songs in church, and it's interesting. Modern church songs that some people sing are forever trying to call God into their time frame instead of recognizing that he's already there. And it's the recognition of it that makes a difference, it seems like to me. Don't waste time. It's all a special occasion. Okay, so one of the favorite verses I have in this is where he says, teach us to number our days. Numbering your days just means that you are paying attention to where you are in time. That's all. And he says, if you are paying attention, then you're probably more likely to take today as a gift it is. You're not given tomorrow. You can't do anything about yesterday. So can you milk out of today joy and pleasure and delight? In Psalm 90, verse 14, this is where I got stuck in this psalm, and I've taught this a number of times, and so I always go back to this because I think it's central to what he's saying. He says, satisfy us in the morning. When you get up, he says, satisfy us. Before we've done anything, satisfy us with your graciousness, with your loving loyalty, with your mercy, with your goodness, with your presence. Satisfy us. And then he says, that, here's the reason, that we may sing for joy and rejoice all our days. Sing for joy, rejoice. Two words that remain kind of the same. It's celebrate life is all he's saying. And it should be joyful. I grew up in a Baptist church, excuse me, a long time ago in Denver, Colorado. And one of the things that I heard from the front was what I'm kind of saying to you. Freedom and joy should mark out a person that's following Jesus. And I looked around in the church and I didn't find very many people who were free or joyful. I've not been here, so I don't know whether you're free or joyful. We're going to find out how you celebrate this anniversary here in a minute, you know, because celebration is part of it. Actually, in the Old Testament, the Jews had 420-some days of celebration. How many days are there in a year? 365. So they had a few extra celebrations, right? They knew how to party. They knew how to open their hands and lie down in peace. And here he says what? That we may sing for joy and rejoice all our days. He says, make us glad according to the days you've given us. Gladness, joy, peace, calmness. a breath. Okay, there are some myths that go along with time. So I'm going to give you five of them, just talk through them. People say something like this. If I only had more time. Have you ever said that? God has given us all the time we need to do what He's designed us to do. Either we're investing in areas where we're not designed to be, or we're wasting time that we've been given. He has what? Given us all the time we need to do what He's designed us to do. We don't have to grasp for more time. How about this? Myth number two. If I only had enough time that someone else has. Time is not fate. Everybody has 52 weeks in a year, 168 hours in a week. The use of time is a decision, not a function of chance. It's hard to realize that 20 minutes redeemed each day would give us 3 40-hour weeks each year. Keep in mind this central truth, that there is a time for everything. It takes a steward's heart to fully enjoy this life, choices and relationships that God has given us. If we do enjoy this life, here's what will happen. You will be able to sit, play, relax, work, eat, sleep, converse, relate, reflect, laugh, and cry, with both freedom and presence. You will not be upset by whatever you are, whatever time frame you're in. You won't chafe at work and then be angry here and upset about missing that and frustrated because of this. Those are all time-oriented words, actually. Third myth, I will make up time. Time is a non-renewable resource. It's a gift you're given. You can't produce it, you can't control it, you can only manage your lives within it. Fourth myth, time is money. Oops. These two are not synonymous. Lost wealth can be regained, not so with time. More accurately, time is life, an opportunity to serve God and man from gratitude and see that this time we have been given is a gift. If I waste today, what then? I have a phone, and the algorithm on my phone gets me to follow it if I'm not careful, and I could spend 15 minutes or an hour and not even blink and not even know what happened to the 15 minutes or an hour. That's not being aware. That's not being present. That's not being conscious. That's allowing us to just let that drain away instead of celebrating it, instead of understanding that we should be able to sing with joy and rejoice all our days. When I get done frittering away an hour, scrolling, doom scrolling or whatever it is, you know, watch out. How about this one? Busyness is next to godliness. Scriptures rebuke slothfulness, but we seem to have swung the pendulum in the other extreme. We want to be careful here, but often it seems that somehow we think that work will win us the freedom that only grace can provide. And then we're soon caught in a cycle of busyness that can leave our hearts barren. Maybe it would be better that obedience, the yielding to God's ways, is next to godliness. Reflect on this just a little bit. Because I think what we miss a lot of times is that God gives us time. And then He says, as a follower of Jesus, you have access to be able to walk in a rhythm that provides primarily joy for whatever state you're in. Now, there's another story about time that's pretty interesting. If you go to the very last book in the Bible, Revelation, it says something like this. It says, Jesus says two or three times, "Behold, I am coming soon." To which my sister said, that was 2,000 years ago and He's still not here. Where is He? And so, here we go. He says he's the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is God, the creator. He's the root of the offspring of David. He's fully man, descendant of King David. This is Jesus, the Messiah, heir to his father, ruler of Israel. And he says, behold, I'm coming soon. And many people read and say, how can that be? These words were written centuries ago. Christians in the first century believed he was coming soon, and he never came. Why should Christians in the 21st century believe that he's coming soon? Some will even say the apostles were wrong. The book of Revelation is wrong. After 2,000 years of waiting, it should be obvious Jesus isn't coming back. But if there's one thing the book of Revelation makes clear, it's this, that John's vision links time and eternity in ways that transcend our understanding. We look at time in a straight line, marked off in years, like inches on a ruler. We see John's era in the first century AD as being one point on the ruler, and our era, 2,000 some years later, as occurring sometime in the further along in that ruler. Properly understood, however, the events of Revelation were no further off in John's future than they are in yours or mine. The final destiny of human being, whether lost or righteous, begins the instant that individual dies. Eternity is never more than a heartbeat away, never farther than the future of one's own death. It won't be long before you step out of this time, ordinary time, into eternity. And the question is, do you have Jesus? Is he with you? Are you following him? Caught in time. Jesus basically tells us that God has no history. And because he has no history, he doesn't keep score. We keep score based on time. All games end, and we know who the winner is. But God's view of a game is that it's life, and you have to keep living it. And so he keeps it going. And we're forever saying, well, this person lived a really good life, and this one didn't, you know. And it's what we're doing is we're comparing, and we're trying to figure out who won the game. But that because God doesn't have a history, he doesn't look at us in the same way that we think about ourselves. One of the things you can do is you can open your hands, and you can come back to the very thing that the psalmist says to us. He says, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days that we may present to God a heart full of wisdom. And then we pray. Out of that, we say, satisfy us in the morning with your graciousness. Make us lie down and sleep. I can't make you do what I'm going to ask you to do right now. But would you... Some of you will rebel, I know, but would you work with me just a minute and take a deep breath, and I'll talk you through it. Are you ready? You could close your eyes and do this. Maybe it would help. I'm not going to trick you. Close your eyes. Breathe in through your nose slowly. And hold it. Out through your mouth, no sound. That's closer to the rest God provides you. Come unto me, he says, all you who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a time concept for us. But the Bible's indication is that we should be at rest in this world because we are trusting him, not us. You trust anything other than God. You praise anything other than God. You worship anything other than God. And you will not be at rest. Why does he make you lie down? Because we don't have a natural tendency. We have a natural tendency to be our own gods and do something else. We have disease because that comes from the word dis-ease. I'm going to pray that we will be at ease with time in ever-increasing ways as we go forward. Thank you, Father, for this time that we can be here and ponder and wonder and think and wrestle with a concept like this and learn to trust you in ever increasing ways, that your ways are not our ways, they're better, and that your timing is perfect, and that we should not complain about that. We should learn how to be satisfied in the morning with your graciousness and sing for joy and rejoice all our days, not just some of them, not just Saturdays, all our days. Look forward to the day. Savor the day. Delight in the day. Taste and see that you're good. Understand that your ways are not our ways. They're just better. And this is one of the areas that we trip over all the time. Grant us access to the joy your Son died to provide. And it's with gratefulness we say that back to you. Thank you for Him. It's in His name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.